Welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study Podcast. Today we are continuing our series, looking at the book of James. Our topic today is two secrets to your future success. Our speaker is Pat Morley, author and founder of Man in the Mirror.
Well, good morning, men. And welcome to Man in the Mirror Men's Bible Study. If you're a girl, get out of here. If you're not sure, please stay. And I don't know, somebody said something back there, maybe say that smart, stupid remark. Sorry about that. So we always like to greet our online men. And so if you would, on the count of three, help welcome our podcast listeners on the count of three. One, two, three. Hoorah! Welcome, guys. We're glad to have you with us. All right, so we're in this series and on the wisdom of James. And today we come to the issue of the future and what we can know about the future and we can't know about the future. So this is a rhetorical question to whom everyone would say yes. And so I'll just put it this way. Who wouldn't want to be successful and be financially independent? Everybody wants to be successful. Everybody wants to be financially independent. So it could be that you want to work for a stable organization, so you have that kind of like dependability. Or it could be that you're interested in being part of an organization that's really making a difference in the world. Or maybe you want to start your own business. Whatever the case, we're going to look at some secrets to success, too, in particular, that we can pull from a text in James. So the title of the message, Two Secrets to Your Future Success. James 4:13 says, Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, stay there a year, carry on business, and make money. So who is he talking to and about what? Well, he's talking to you. Now listen, you. And who is the you that James has been addressing this whole time? It's believers, those who are followers of Jesus, people who are following his older brother. Now listen, you, Christian, who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. So today or tomorrow refers to what? Something yet to come. It's the future. So we're talking about what we can know and not know about the future. So today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. So what's that about? That's about success. That's about becoming financially independent, right? So it says carry on business. Notice that it doesn't say be an entrepreneur and start a business. So it could be that it could easily be somebody working for someone else. But anyway, culturally, it probably meant somebody that would go there and start a little merchant business or something like that. But today, it would be somebody that would either go and be do something entrepreneurial themselves, or they might be a traveling salesman, or they might be a construction worker that's helping to build the interstate highway. And so you're living in a motel for a year. So anyway, you're going to carry on business there and make money. Why? Because you want to be successful and you want to be financially independent. These are universal things that we want. So that's who he is talking about and to what? Then James 4:14 says, Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So what is he saying and what does he mean? Well, he's talking here, what will happen tomorrow. He's talking again about the future. And when he says you are a mist, he's talking about the brevity of life, the brevity of life. The ability of people to forecast or foretell the future or make predictions. And so let's begin by talking here about the perils of prediction, the perils of prediction. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we find many texts about the perils of prediction. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14. When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. In fact, excuse me, in Isaiah, it says, he sends good times and bad times. God is the one who does these things. And so, continuing on, God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about the future. So how much can you know about the future? Well, you can't know anything about the future. So what does anything mean here? Well, it doesn't mean you can't discover anything about the future, like you can't discover eternal life. But what it is referring to is you can't really discover anything about your circumstances, what they're going to be in the future. You just don't know what's going to become of your circumstances in the future. And so let's just drill down on that a little bit. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 7, since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? So you can't tell others about what's going to happen in their future. No one knows. And I've highlighted here with most of you online, I've highlighted no one knows. That's the key phrase here. No one knows the future. Who can tell someone else what is to come? Another one, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. That's something worth remembering there. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, what we do is in God's hands. And then, continuing in the text, but no one knows, there's that phrase again, no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. You just don't know. You don't know. A friend was talking about Jesus coming to the disciples in the middle of a storm. Do you remember that? Jesus came out walking on the water. Well, do you remember why they were in the storm? It was because Jesus sent them into the storm. So sometimes he sends us into the storm. No one knows whether love or hate awaits them. You don't know what your future is going to bring. Chapter 9, verse 12 of Ecclesiastes. Moreover, no one knows. There it is again. No one knows when their hour will come. You don't know when you're going to die. And then Ecclesiastes 10, verse 14. No one knows. There it is again. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell someone else what will happen after them? So you don't know. You work hard to become successful and financially independent, and then you don't know if the people that you leave the money to are going to squander it or use it wisely. You don't know what's going to become. You die, your wife, you don't know if she's going to remarry, remain single. You just don't know. You don't know what's going to come. You have children, and you don't know what's going to become of them. So just to summarize all these in one place, and you could take a picture of that. Sorry for you guys online. So what do we know? What do we not know? What don't we know? Five things. You don't know anything about our future circumstances. We don't know what's going to happen to someone else. We don't know whether love or hate awaits us or them. We don't know when we or anyone else is going to die, and we don't know what will happen after we die. Whoa! So we really don't know anything about our future circumstances. That's the point of this. Let's answer the question now. What do we know? Well, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. So we don't know where the paths will take us, but we do know that he's going to direct them if we trust in him. Romans 8, 28, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So we don't know the particulars of our circumstances, but from Romans 8, 28, we know that he's going to be working in all of those things for our good. And then Proverbs 16, 4, the Lord works out everything to its proper end. The Lord works out everything for his own ends. Ephesians 1, verse 11, God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So what do we know? Well, you can trust the Lord. You don't know what your circumstances are going to bring. You don't know if love or hate awaits you. But what you do know, what we do know, what I do know, is that I can trust God. You can trust God. We can trust God. So God is great. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's powerful. He's everlasting, immortal, invisible, all these things. He's great. Now, just imagine if a God who was great was not good. We'd all be in really trouble. But God, not only is he great, he's also good. And because of that, we can trust him. So we don't know what the future holds, but you've heard this. Isn't there a song about that? We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, or something like that. Anyway, you get the idea. So you can trust God. That's what we do know. And then in James 4, verses 16 and 17, James continues, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. You know, we're going to go here, we're going to go there, we're going to stay there a year, carry on business, make money. We set this goal. We set this goal, but we do it without including God in the calculus of that. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is for them sin. I put a little asterisk here by the word arrogant, and because it's only used two times in the Bible, in the New Testament, excuse me. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's the word, pride of life. It's the arrogant, the word arrogant, pride of life, same thing, same Greek word, used both places, pride of life. They come not from the Father, but from the world. So what James is saying, when we boast about what we're going to do, our goals, we're going to set this goal, we're going to meet this goal, we're going to be successful, we're going to be financially independent, and we boast about that, that is coming from the world, the influence of the world. The world influences us. We see other people doing well. We've said before here that all of man's achievement is the result of our envy for other people. So we see other people doing well, and we want to be like them, and we make these boasts about what we're going to do, what our goals are. And that comes not from the Father, but from the world. So here's some advice for you when you feel like boasting. Here's some advice from the Bible when you feel like boasting. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. If you play the fool and exalt yourself, or if you plan evil, clap your hand over your mouth. Oh, just clap your hand over your mouth. I don't know why, I just love that verse. I always love that verse. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 says, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So how do we do this? How do we do this? And we do this through the safety of submission. So we've talked about at length the perils of prediction, but now let's talk about the safety of submission. So James goes on in verse 15, he said, instead of making a boastful claim about what you're going to do, he said, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. If it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. So the big idea for the day then is this: not much will happen unless you set goals, but nothing will happen unless it's God's will. Not much is going to happen if you don't set goals. I'm a big believer in goal-directed behavior. So there's no reason why you would know this, but I have started 59 different companies and partnerships. At one point, I had 6 offices, 4 in Florida, 1 in North Carolina, and 1 in Texas, in the development business that I had. And so how did I get there? I got there by setting goals. What kind of goals? Boastful goals. You know, I wanted to be a somebody. Trammell Crowe, you may have heard that name. I modeled what I was doing after Trammell Crowe. He was as much of a hero to me at that point as was Jesus Christ. I love them both. And so I wanted to be like Jesus, but I also wanted to be like Trammell Crowe. And so I modeled the business after what he had done. And I had all of these offices around there. So now listen, you say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this or that city, state of New York, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're a little mist that appears for a little. Well, let me tell you, I figured that out. But I learned that the hard way. You probably have already learned that the hard way. If not, you're probably going to learn it the hard way. But if you want to listen today, you could not have to learn it the hard way. Or maybe you've already experienced that, and you say, well, how can I do it a different way? Well, here's the different way. Instead, you should say, if it is God's will, I will do this or that. So I had a different big idea in mind here originally, but I think this is probably better. But anyway, I was going to say, and this is kind of like an application. Every time you make a plan, every time you set a goal, every time you're making a decision, every time you say you're going to do this or that, you ought to append to that, either vocally or to sub-vocalize it in your mind, if it is God's will. Just everything you do, you probably should end every sentence to say, anything that has to do with this, you would be wise to end every sentence, every thought you have about the future with, but only if it's God's will. Only if it's God's will. All right, so what else might qualify as a this or that? So he said, instead you ought to say, if it is God's will, we will do this or that. So we've talked about, going to another city, carrying on business, staying there a year, making money, becoming financially independent in our work. But this also can easily apply to a this or that. Could easily apply to who you're going to marry. Could it not? Instead, you ought to say, if it is God's will, I'll marry that person. Or if it's God's will, I'm going to take that job. Or if it's God's will, we're going to move to this neighborhood or to that city or buy this car or even this computer or even an Android or an iPhone. I mean, you could use this literally for every possible thing. Any kind of goal that you set would be a legitimate this or that to apply this big idea, this principle to. So how can you then align yourself with God's will? How can you do that? Because we live in the world where we're in this rapidly. So if it was a rapidly moving stream, when you were growing up in the idyllic growing up life that you had, well, now you're in a flash flood, right? You're in a flash flood. Today, it's a flash flood. I mean, it just, so we had internet in the 94. We had iPhone in 2007. In 2023, we have AI. So those are the three events, three big technological events that are dramatically affecting our lives. And if you think you're in a flash flood now, I think we could, if you've been studying AI at all, it's just short of Noah's flood. It is. I mean, the world's going to change so much because of AI over the next few years. And so how do we, when we're setting goals about how we're going to navigate all of this and become successful and become financially independent. So how do we How do we align ourselves with God's will? So last week I went camping, and this is my campfire on the Florida Trail in the Ocala National Forest. I wish those of you who are online could see this, because this is like a perfect campfire, okay? So actually what this is an iPhone live photo on a loop, okay? So it's one photo that is on a loop. And we're talking about how can you align yourself with God's will. So I'm sitting there looking in into that fire, and I have several thoughts. First of all, I see the aggression, I see the power of the fire, but why? What's so mesmerizing about it? What? It's also very, very calming, a fire, right? And I realize that I love campfires. I used to have fire starting anxiety when I first started. Patsy and I first started going out in the RV about 8 or 9 years ago. I had fire starting anxiety. I mean, I just never knew if it was going to get started off. But here I am out in the middle of the wilderness, Juniper Prairie wilderness, at Hidden Pond, and absolute confidence I'm going to get this fire going because, you know, I've worked at it, all right? I've set a goal to be a good. So here it is. Here's this campfire, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, you know, it's not a bad idea. It's not a bad idea to understand that the fire is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a bad idea to understand that it's a good thing to put a little more wood on the fire, but it's even better to put a little more fire on the wood. And so we're the wood, and He's the fire. So if you want to align yourself with God's will, ask Him for more fire. Ask Him for more of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, when you look at this fire, and you're looking for more Holy Spirit to be aligned with the will of God, would it not be a good idea to, when you're making a decision, to realize that whatever comes, whatever the outcome is that it would be good if you could see a burning bush. It would be good if you could stand on holy ground when you make that decision. If you want to align yourself with God's will, when you make one of these decisions, when you set one of these goals, bring yourself on the holy ground. Ask God to show you a burning bush. Ask God to put some fire on the wood near the wood. And that's going to be enough. And that's going to be enough. Big idea today, not much will happen unless you set goals, but nothing will happen unless it's God's will. So what would you rather know? What would be the good thing to know? The best thing to know would be to know God's will. And how do you bring yourself into alignment? Slow down. Find a piece of holy ground. Ask God to show you a burning bush, and then ask Him to let some of that fire rest on you as well. And then make your decision by saying, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for James. Thank you for this reminder. Some of us would say this because we're naive. Some of us might say this because we're cocky and inexperienced. Some of us might say we're going to do this or that because we're cocky, because we know we can actually do it. But whether it's naivete or youthful cockiness, or the cockiness that comes from experience, let us not boast, Lord, except in you. Let us align ourselves with your will. Let us always be reminded that, not much is going to happen unless we set goals, but nothing is going to happen unless it's your will. Give us that perspective. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.